Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll begin reading at verse 17 through the end of the chapter. And with God's help, we want to look at verses 22 through 24 for our text, but also in conjunction with Lord's Day 33. We can find that in the back of our Psalter on top of middle of page 36. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Let us hear the word of God as it comes to us. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth away, but the word of our God endureth forever. Amen. In the back of our Psalter, in the middle of page 36, we find Lord's Day 33 with four questions and answers. Question 88, of how many parts does true conversion, or the turning of man to God, consist? Answer 2, the mortification of the old man and the quickening of the new. Question 89, what is the mortification of the old man? Answer, it is heartfelt sorrow that we have provoked God by our sins, and more to hate them and flee from them. Question 90, what is the quickening of the new man? Answer, it is heartfelt joy in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. Question 91. But what are good works? Answer, only those which are done from true faith, according to the law of God, and to his glory, and not such as are based on our own opinions or the precepts of men. Thus far. Dear congregation, we already have made a transition from deliverance in our catechism to gratitude. And as we press into this high calling we have of God in Christ, of living a life of gratitude, first of all by looking at the law, the covenant, how we are to live, but also later on in prayer, we still have to answer this question, why must we do good works? If we really believe in justification by faith alone, sola fide, that cry of the Reformation, why must we do good works? Aren't we free to live as we want? Well, of course not. The whole idea of salvation is that the Lord God, through Christ, the power of the Holy Ghost, would make us after His own image, that we would be restored in holiness. To be sure, it's only accomplished by the perfect righteousness of Christ. But we're to live a holy life. We are to be different. And so we saw last time Jehovah's workmanship. If there's anything of good works in us, true biblical good works, may we have the humility to realize it's not of ourselves alone. It's of God. We are His workmanship. By union with Christ, by spiritual good works, and it's by divine appointment. As we looked at our chapter this morning, our Ephesians, you remember, begins with those great doctrines of predestination. That God has predestined His people to the adoption of children. And now we come to the practical application of what predestination is for. To the adoption of children. It goes without reason that children in a family are to live in peace and unity with their parents. Not out of fear, not out of fear of punishment, but out of love. We heard it, children, honor thy father and thy mother. And thus, we as children of God, we are to honor our Father in heaven by how we live. So we want to look at this morning our theme, our sanctification. That's a 75-cent theological word. It means set apart. Holiness or sanctification means set apart. And just by way of aside, children, God has set you apart already. You've had the water of baptism placed on your forehead by a minister of God in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and you have been set apart for God. But we want to look at this in three places. First of all, the twofold nature of sanctification. Secondly, its radical spiritual nature. And third, its covenantal nature. Our sanctification, the twofold nature of it, of how many parts does true conversion of man consist, two parts, mortification of the old and quickening of the new man. Again, a couple of theological terms. Mortification means put to death. That's where we get the term mortician from. And quickening means to be made alive. But we have in our text a verse that we just read, verse 17. Paul says, "This I say, brethren, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." We have the mandate, the necessity of good works, and thereby divine appointment. As we press into the law of God, we realize we march to the beat of a different drummer, do we not? We don't follow the crowd. At least we ought not to. That's why we sung Psalm 1. The blessedness of the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or sits in the way of sinners. We walk according to the law of God. And this law is written upon the table of our hearts. It's by divine appointment. What does that mean to us? Well, I think the children can understand again that you have chores appointed to you. Very possibly, each one of you have a particular aspect of duty or chores in the house or outside. It's your responsibility. Mother and father sit down and tell you, this is what we expect of you. And to be real about this, they ought to only have to tell you one time. If you really have love to your parents, they ought never to have to remind you to do it again. There ought never to be complaining about, I have to do this again. And so you see how far we fall short. But children, it's not just about you. It's about us adults. If we love God, He should not have to tell us and remind us again and again how we are to live to Him. It ought to be for children, instead of being told, you ought to come to your parents and say, how may I help you? And the church as well. If we really love God's church, whether in a fancy building or in this good building or any other place, we ought to make ourselves available. The consistory ought not to have to plead with a congregation that we need somebody to do such and such a service in the church. We ought to readily present ourselves. How may I help? How may I help in the maintaining of God's worship? Our instructor then uses the term conversion. And basically it's only found one time in the New Testament. It's in Acts chapter 15, verse 3. So being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And so Paul is speaking about the conversion to Gentiles. It brought great joy to the brethren that Gentiles are included with the Jews in salvation. It's speaking about initial conversion or regeneration or being born again. But in Psalm 19, verse 7, the word is used in a different way. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And that's why in a biblical and a reformed worship service, we have the law of the Lord read every Sunday morning. And we have the law of the Lord expounded upon at least in 10 sermons in our catechism. It says, the law of the Lord converts the soul. But what does conversion mean? It means turning around. It means that if you're going one direction, maybe you're hunting or you're camping and you're walking in the woods and you get lost, you're walking in the wrong direction, you take your compass out and it tells you the right way to go. Our compass, beloved, our compass is the law of the Lord. Our compass is to follow God unquestioning, to do His will. But then we have to ask, how can a sinner really do the will of God? Because that's what this is talking about. That's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 4. We just read about that. Having the understanding darkened, the Gentiles, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance. Paul is speaking about the Gentile world as a whole, about the world that we see round about us in our nation. There is great ignorance of the Word of God in our land. There is great ignorance of how we are to live, what marriage consists of. It ought not to be up for question that marriage is between one man and one woman. till death do them part. And yet, we find in our land, we find in the churches, an alienation, being separated from God. So we have the Word of God preached to us. We're speaking about regeneration. Regeneration is the work of the Holy Ghost initially in the heart of God, in the heart of man, by the Spirit of God. Applying the Word of God to us, convincing us that we are sinners and we need Christ. Even the chief of sinners that see on the cross. But conversion is also a work of the Holy Ghost. It could be initial conversion linked to regeneration. But what our instructor is talking about, it is daily conversion. It is our duty every morning when we get up to think about what we're going to do this day and how we can live in obedience to God, how we can glorify God. And we compare it maybe with the days gone by and how we have failed. And Father in heaven, please help me. Please assist me to live according to thy word. To have the bearing of fruit, spiritual fruit. Conversion then is a fruit of regeneration. It's a biblical mandate. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 18, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. May I ask you, have you been converted? Really? We're not talking about being religious. We're talking about having a new heart given to you by the Holy Ghost, a heart that lays hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that conversion, do we daily seek to live in obedience to God's word? We cannot rest. We ought not to rest until we are sure of this. Because Jesus says, unless we're converted, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But secondly, the radical spiritual nature of conversion or sanctification. What is the mortification of the old man or the putting to death? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them. Then verse 22 of our text, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or way of living, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. This is soul searching. And I'm convinced that many people in modern day religion know nothing about what our instructor or what Paul is talking about here. A sincere sorrow for our sins. A sorrow of heart. You remember the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are they that mourn, for they should be comforted. No, that's not something for funerals. That's not for someone that has lost a loved one. But it's for those that mourn over their sins, how they have provoked God. That's the issue. It's not whether or not someone has something against us. It's whether or not God has something against us. Have it really settled into our hearts that we have provoked a holy God? And he has an issue with us? Not just for the one that needs to be saved, but for those that belong to him. Parents will never, at least good parents, will never allow disobedient children to go unpunished. And the Lord will not allow his children to go unpunished either. is to have the work of the law applied to our hearts. And that's why when we hear the law of God read every Sunday, we ought to pay heartfelt attention to it. One law after another. How have I either kept or broken this law? And if we're honest, we haven't kept it. We fall far short of it. And so we ought to mourn for our sin, to have a sincere sorrow of heart. And the contrast is, like I said before, there's many people that know nothing about sorrow of heart. But think about David in the Old Testament, King David. The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart, and David was content. According to church history, he was content after he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed in battle. He was content to go into the temple or the tabernacle daily, weekly, with a presumption to worship God. And the Lord had an issue with him, and he sent Nathan the prophet. We could say the pastor. And Nathan came with the word of God, and he gave David that parable about the poor man and the rich man. The poor man had one ewe lamb, the rich man stole it. And David's anger was kindled, and he says, "He shall surely die." And Nathan came with a thunderbolt. He says, "David, thou art the man." And the Lord comes with a thunderbolt to us. Before or after being born again, thou art the man or the woman. And the first thing out of David's mouth when the word of God came, a true convert, "I have sinned against Jehovah." And the very next word that came out of Nathan's mouth, or should we say God's mouth, "David, thou shalt not die. The Lord hath put away thy sin." And so we find confession of sin unto the Lord brings an assurance of pardon. That's why we read it every Sunday morning. David found assurance of pardon from God because he did have sincere sorrow of heart, but not until he was confronted face to face with the Word of God. And that's why our Reformed forefathers had that watch cry, sola scriptura. That's why there's a pulpit in the church. That's why there's a reading of the law and the preaching of the law and gospel as well. We are to hear God's word. And let's be honest. There's many a time we can be like David and we can put up a defense shield. Our conscience is good at that. And we reject the Word of God as it comes to us. Until it gets very specific and close to home. The sincere convert will not only hear the will of God, but they have a will to do God's will. To delight in the law of the Lord. Do we do that? When we hear the word of God, the law of God read every Sunday, does it stir up our soul two ways? First of all, "Lord, I have sinned against thee." But secondly, "Lord, how may I serve thee?" It's not just the children and families. It's to us as church members. How may I serve thee, Father in heaven, in thy church? How might I build thy kingdom? That's what David speaks about in Psalm 51, verse 8. "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." And so conversion is turning away from our sins daily. In turning to God with joy. putting off the old man, putting off that filth of the flesh like an old piece of clothes, and putting on the new man. That leads us to the last place, this covenantal nature. What is the quickening or the making alive of the new man? It doesn't speak about obedience first, does it? It might surprise us. The answer is, it is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. Paul speaks about this same theme in verse 24 of our text, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This putting off and putting on, it is like a piece of dirty clothes. If you come in from work and your clothes are filthy, you can't wait to get them off and take a shower and put on clean clothes. The same way spiritually, we ought to feel defiled by our sins. And we can't wait once again to go to the fountain that is filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, and then put on good works. This is the response of preaching the whole counsel of God. It is our duty. That's true. It is children's duty to obey their parents. It's our duty to live a Christian life. But if that's all it is to us, we've lost it. It is to be with joy and gladness out of love. Love for such great deliverance that God has given us. And let's be honest, all of us, we can be infected with the spirit of the age, that we don't have sincere joy of heart in God through Christ. That's what good works does for us. That's what deliverance does. Joy of heart. No, we're not to be like the charismatics with a smile on our face all day. But we ought to be greatly affected by God's great deliverance to us. But what is that? What are good works? Good works are what the Lord does in us. It brings a motive to serve God. And that's the whole idea of what the motive of our hearts are. We think about a criminal that has been arrested. Maybe he's committed a violent, heinous crime and killed people. One of the first things the police want to find out is the motive. Why did he do it? Did you ever consider the motive of your life is very important? Why do you do something? That's what parents ask children. What were you thinking? Why did you do this? What are we thinking in this world? Why are we living the way we do? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The new man is created in righteousness in the image of Christ. And our motive is to be like Jesus. We talked about that last time. The world has role models, don't they? They have wonderful sports figures. Probably most of them are pagan. They live ungodly lives, but young men want to model themselves after these sports figures. Or movie stars, or whatever. We find someone we want to model ourselves after. Beloved, Jesus Christ is our role model. He is created in the image of God in His body. He lived a life to glorify God as Adam was supposed to. And you and I are to be made like unto Jesus. No, not a soft, fluffy Jesus that the world has, but a real Christ, a real second person of the Holy Trinity, one that is indeed living his life to the glory of God. But then what are these good works? If we are to put on good works, what are they? Our instructor says only those which proceed from a true faith and are performed according to the law of God. And so good works comes from a biblical faith that we have been delivered. But it also means that we pick up our cross daily and follow Christ. What Paul speaks about in Romans 12, it is our reasonable service. And the contrast is there are many today that are ungodly, and they do much good works, particularly Hollywood. They love to show all the good work they do. They establish orphanages in third world countries. It's a good work. And then you might ask them, why are they doing it? Well, maybe because it's the right thing to do. We hear that much, don't we? It's the right thing to do. But good works, beloved, come from one that has been converted, one that has the glory of God as their motive, out of a true faith. Our good works are rooted in the law of the Lord, and that's why our instructor has taken this time. He's taken this time to prepare us to go into this law of love. And may we have that reiterated in our mind. It has never been legalism. Exodus 20. I am Jehovah thy God. The Lord comes to us. He doesn't say, as some men would say, I'm willing to be your God. No, he comes and he says, I am the Lord thy God. And children, the Lord comes to you as well. Every Sabbath, I am your Father which is in heaven. I am the one that has created you. I have an interest in your life. And many people today look upon the law as restricting our freedom. Oh, beloved, the law of God is our freedom. When we live according to the Word of God, we have spiritual freedom. We have access to God by faith through Christ. We live in freedom. And all too often, we're like Israel. We look horizontally. We look at what the world is doing. Particularly on a nice Sunday afternoon later on. And oh, how many things can we do that are pleasing to the flesh instead of coming to a house of prayer? David says, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And may we love God's law, not as legalism, not as something that we have to do, but as a Father's good pleasure. King Saul found this out the hard way, didn't he? He was told by Samuel the prophet to go out and kill Amalek, the ones that persecuted Israel, to take nothing back with him. And you know what happened? He took back the best sheep and the best cattle. And Samuel comes and says, what is this lowing I hear in my ears? And Saul said, well, I've obeyed the Lord. And Samuel says, to obey is better than sacrifice. Saul thought he obeyed the Lord by fulfilling God's command part way. He did part what God commanded him to do, and the other he decided himself, well, it would be better to do it this way. He put human reasoning in there. And he was condemned by God through the prophet. To obey is better than sacrifice. May we not be as King Saul. May we be as obedient children. Children that love our Heavenly Father, and that we are willing, through the power of the Holy Ghost, to present our bodies daily as a living sacrifice to God, which is our reasonable service. Amen. Lord God Almighty, we do thank Thee and give Thee praise for Thy goodness and grace and mercy to us. We thank Thee for Thy word of truth and for our catechism, and then once again we have been instructed by Thee to live a life according to our high calling in Christ Jesus. Grant us, Lord, that we might be assisted by Thy Spirit to live according to Thy word. We pray too, Lord, that Thou wilt continue to be with us as a congregation. We think of Elder Dan Muir as he goes week by week into the prison system to bring Bible instruction. We ask, O God, that Thou wilt grant him a passion, first of all, for the truth of Thy word, but also for lost souls, that they might see in him something of the image of God in Jesus Christ. And we ask too, Lord, that I will continue to be with Mr. Orville Vandersand as we hear he's returned home from the hospital, as I was giving him successful surgery. We pray, O Lord, that I will continue to bless him and be with him, and whatever treatments that he might have to receive later on, be pleased to bless those to his soul as well and his body. Be this dear wife Mary as she has clung to his side this past week, and bless them with thy covenantal comfort. Lord, hear us and we pray, wash us from our many sins. For we do ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.